Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God, incomprehensible, omnipotent, omnipresent, too marvelous for these words, O Lord. Nothing, no words, ideas, pictures, analogies, illustrations can box you in, O Lord. You are majestic. And now, as we examine this passage, Lord, and we contemplate what it means to suffer and yet to rejoice in it, let you shine, Lord, and teach us your paths and your ways. Teach us what it means, Lord, to rejoice when we suffer and how to do it, Lord, for your glory, through the face of your Son Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. I ask this. Amen. If you have your Bibles in whatever platform you use, please open them now and keep them open in Acts 5. We'll be parked on three verses, and that's going to be verse 40 to 42. If you do not own a Bible, put your hand up. One of the ushers will come around and hand you a Bible. It will be our gift to you. Take it home. It's yours to keep. Mark it. We should all be marking, highlighting, dog-earing our Bibles. Whatever you do, never let it leave your side. Acts 5, 40 to 42. I want to draw your attention to these last three verses and what they highlight. The apostles were beaten. They rejoiced in suffering. And then they did not cease to teach and preach that the Christ is Jesus. How? How does one suffer so much and yet still come to rejoice in Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you my main point right off the bat. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to give you four reasons why I think we should be actually looking at these three verses. And then we're going to see what we get from that. Here's my main point. That suffering, if I can control everything here, that suffering in Christ purifies us to see more of God, and because of this, we rejoice. Again, suffering in Christ purifies us to see more of God, and because of this, we rejoice. And there are four reasons why I think we need to focus on these three verses. And why we need to hear this. And I'm talking about providence, myself being part of providence. The first reason, I believe we need to look more deeply and to examine more deeply who our God, the Creator, is, so then we can revive our joy in Him. That's the first reason why I think we need to look at this. The second reason is we're seeing a lot more violence and hostility towards Christians, to the point now that we can actually go on YouTube and download a clip of Christians being beheaded. And I'm convinced that without joy in God, we will be easily swayed. Third reason, we are not immune to suffering. Suffering for the Christian is part of who they are. Suffering is characteristic of the Christian. So we must find out how I can rejoice in God during my suffering. And the fourth reason is, we all have a story to tell about suffering. And some of us may be in suffering right now and yet feel no joy. So these are the reasons why I think we need to look at this. So I grappled with verse 40 to 43. Which again, I'll emphasize what it says. It said that the apostles were beaten and then they rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering, and they continued to teach and preach that the Christ is Jesus, which is what caused them to be beaten, and to suffer. So they kept doing the things that would make them suffer through beatings. And I want to know how. How does one suffer and yet rejoice? Because you know the beating here? It's not just a slap in the face. Okay, the word has its meaning that it says it's to flay the skin. What it means is the same word is used in the Greek Old Testament to describe the sacrificial preparation of peeling the skin of a sacrificial animal. That's what the word beating refers to here. And in Deuteronomy 25:2, it tells us that if a man is found guilty and deserves a beating, the judge must cause him to lie down in his presence, and then they are to inflict a certain amount of lashes proportional to his offense. 40 lashes may be given, but no more. That's what it says. The Pharisees were then brought this law about, and what they decided to do was, because there's that potential to actually miscount while they're lashing out at someone, they built a fence around the law, and they made it they would only give 39 lashes. And what they would do is they would get the guilty person, make them kneel in front of them, take their shirts off, and for every 2 lashes in the back, they would cut one in the chest. So it looked like 1, 2, 3. Until they got to 39, all in one go, or they would do it in a process, in a period of time. And the apostles received this beating. But well, we must not think and romanticize this verse is that the apostles would not have been rejoicing while they're getting beaten. They were not superhuman. The apostles were not singing hymns and praying during the beating, receiving pleasure in suffering. That is not what is happening here. They would have been in excruciating pain. And once the punishment finished, they would have continued in excruciating pain. Can you imagine receiving 39 lashes, having the skin peeled off your back and your chest, and then you're crawling back to your dusty first century Jerusalem home without any Dettol? They wouldn't even have had a Band-Aid, nor even a dose of Panadol. But when they thought about what was happening and they contemplated, they found joy. So they counted themselves in that position of pain and suffering and hardship with so much joy that they did not stop doing the very things that would cause them to receive another beating and then to suffer again for it. But how? How does one come to rejoice in suffering? What is God showing us in suffering? When we go through hardship, when we go through pain, what is God trying to teach us? Do I ever ask myself that question when I'm suffering? In hardship or pain? When I'm suffering, do I pause and say, what are you showing me? What does it mean? And how can I even for that matter, insinuate that there is anything to learn from suffering and hardship and pain? You know, I am a sucker for comic books made into movies. I love superhero movies, so much so that a few of you have even indulged me and accompanied me to see some of these movies. What have we seen? Iron Man, seen them all. I love Thor, the Avengers, I love it. I've even seen Ant-Man. It's such a therapeutic thing for me. I get such an attraction from seeing good overthrow evil. I love it. So if ever you guys want to go to the movies and want to invite me, as long as it's a superhero movie, you know that I'll come. There's a classic scene in Batman Begins, and some of you have heard me quote this before. There is the young Master Bruce Wayne, who will eventually become the Batman. He falls over, breaks a leg, and he's hurt. And his father walks up to the one day to be Batman, and he says to him, "Why do we fall, Bruce?" And then he answers it for him, and he says, "So we can learn how to pick ourselves up." It's quite an intriguing way of encouragement for the unbeliever. It means that through suffering and hardship and pain, it means that, through that means they strengthen themselves, that somehow they must learn to dig deep within the inner self, and somehow they must find within their psyche a way to help them learn to handle life's troubles and setbacks and struggles. And the unbeliever goes through this hardship, strengthening themselves from the inner self, hardening themselves to prepare themselves for what else the world will throw at them. But for the believer falling into suffering and hardship and pain has an infinitely greater purpose. It's the means by which God uses to teach us how we are to be dependent not on ourselves, but on Him. Sufferings, hardships, and pain help us learn how we are to seek and find strength in the Lord, yes, but there's more. Suffering, hardship, and pain teaches us what God is like. You know, if we handle suffering, hardship, and pain in a righteous way, it will purify us to see God more clearly. Now, I know what I just said now just sounds profound, and we may have to do a little bit of thinking. So let's see if we can make some sense of this. Suffering in Christ purifies us to see more of God. Because of this, we rejoice. Now, before I attempt to show you this, we must be convinced that God is forever. Any chance we can close that door? We must be convinced that God is constantly revealing Himself, whether in the good or in the bad. We must be living a life knowing that God is sovereign and so in control that everything that happens in our life, good or bad, God is trying to show us something. We must be like the psalmist in Psalm 25, that he says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and your path. For you are my God and my salvation. For in you I wait all the day long." See what he's saying? That all the day long, the psalmist is waiting for God to show him his path. But don't forget the second part, to teach him something. You know, we see God through creation in the lovely everywhere. We see God's beauty in a sunrise and we marvel. You know, we see God's complexity when we look at the human DNA, and we look at God's providence. We see Him provide for us even in our cornflakes. We see God's omniscience when He answers our unspoken prayers. He is marvelous. He is too much for words. He is so big, and yet we try and bring Him down. But how am I to see what God is showing me in suffering? You know, we see so much pain and suffering, and our immediate response is to blame God and shake our fists at God who created this world good. But the problem is that if we believe that God created this world good, we must also believe that Satan tempted a man, and man introduced sin and evil into the world. Suffering and hardship and pain is a direct consequence of sin. We cannot escape it. Sin has infected the world because Satan tempted a man and man sinned. So when we suffer, or when we see our loved ones, when they die prematurely, or when we hear of the massacres in Paris, when our bodies become sick, How do you respond? So when we see the heinousness of cancer, when we witness the destructive nature of man against man, or we experience disease and we exclaim with pain, or we are weary from our debilitated joints, our response should be a repulsion to what sin causes. So when we mourn at disease, and when we cry at our hardships, and when we groan within our pain, we must be prepared to come face to face with sin. And we must hate it. Now, I am not saying that every disease that we may contract, or that every accident we may be in, or that every broken bone is a direct consequence of us sinning. Although God can respond to sin with affliction, it's not always the case. We see this in John 9. Do you remember the story? They walked by a blind man, and the disciples asked him, is it because he sinned or his parents sinned that this man is blind? And Jesus says this to them. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So God sometimes uses suffering, hardship, and pain to display his glory without anyone sinning. Thus, we do not suffer necessarily because we sin, but because sin is in the world, we suffer. We do not suffer necessarily because we sin, but because sin is in this world, we suffer. But why? Why does God show us such a clear picture? Why does God show us such a clear picture of sin expressed through suffering, hardship, and pain? Why allow such suffering? And I believe that the clear picture of the effects of sin and all its manifestations are necessary for us to understand how dreadful sin is to God. If we confront sin as the source of why we suffer, why we experience hardship, why we feel pain, it is only then that we come to hate sin, despise sin, abhor sin, we be repulsed by sin and all its effects. When we come to this moment in our lives, we respond to sin with complete and utter repulsion. When we become despondent because of sin and the things that are happening in our lives, when we yell, when the sin rages around me, manifested through whatever means it is, and we are almost drawn to despair, it is in this moment that I get a glimpse of the nature of God, his holiness, and how much he hates sin. Because when I'm in the moment where I see these things that are happening in the world, God is showing me that is bad. And when I hate it and when I pull against it, I am acting out the holiness of God. I know you guys hate suffering. And I know you hate hardship. And I know you hate pain. But do you hate sin more? Is your response to suffering, hardship, and pain a confrontation of sin in this world? Now, I'm not saying again that we should not mourn, and I'm not saying that we should not cry over our hardships, and I'm not saying that we should not groan over our pain. But what I am saying is that our suffering, our hardships, and our pain should cause us to see the heinousness of sin and hate it. And now I know many of you are thinking, Wally said the H word about 5 or 7 times. And we as Christians should not hate anything. And I say, baloney. Psalm 97:10 tells us, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Amos 5:15, hate evil and love good. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. See, so our suffering and hardships and pain is not a time of shaking our fists at God, but it's a time that we must shake our fist at sin and hate it. We should abhor it. When I experience suffering, hardship, and pain, I confront the sin that has brought forth the suffering, hardship, and pain. Whether it is sin that I have committed or the sin that revolves around me in this world, and I allocate my frustrations, my resentment, my complete hatred towards sin and not God. It's the sin that I hate. It's the sin that brought this world to its knees. And it's then when I just don't want anything to do with sin, is that then I share through my will, through my inclinations, through my disposition with that hatred of sin, it is then that I share the holiness of God. Because I share in the same disposition and same will that God has for sin. Without suffering, hardship, and pain, my hatred against its cause, without that, I will never understand the holiness of a perfect and good God. You know, and then when I share in the holiness of my repulsion to sin, I do not despair. I do not think that sin will be unconquerable, that sin will be everlasting. I don't do that. But how? How do I fight against this sin in its manifestations of suffering? How do I learn to rejoice in suffering? The ways that I build an assault against it when it happens. What I do is I remember who the Lord is and what He has done. You know, the book of Lamentations is written under the weight of suffering. It is written with a heart of one that has experienced the death of a loved one. The book of Lamentations is written like a eulogy at a funeral. These lamentations are intended to mourn a loss. The first two chapters, we have many who believe that the prophet Jeremiah is just mourning and suffering and groaning about his loss. But then when he gets to chapter 3, we hear the whys and how to get out of it. And I want to read you some of that to show you that his hope then becomes in a God that returns, in a God whose graces are forevermore, in a God whose promises are real and unshakable, in a God that hears prayers and that returns. This is what it says in Lamentations. He says, He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cover in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. And then the very next verse, he says, But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So in my suffering and hardship and pain, I must learn to bring down my shaking fist, confront sin or the horridness in the world and in myself that it shows itself, create an assault against it by thinking of the hope in God. Can you see what's going on? That what God does, he shows us suffering, hardship and pain as a complete contrast to his goodness. Despair with hope. But you see, we only have this privilege of hope in God because of the God-man, because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2 says this, through him, that is through Jesus, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So your sufferings, providence, are in God and what he has done through Jesus Christ for you. I'll start wrapping it up. You may have heard me speak about how am I to handle suffering with joy? How am I to learn and be taught to suffer in joy? And you may be still unsure of what I said. But first, I need to remind you that mourning the death of someone, or groaning with a pain, or we cry because of hardship, that is just human, and that is not wrong. But we can mourn, and we can cry, and we can grow, and yet still have hope and joy. But you're still unsure how. How does someone suffer and then rejoice in suffering? How is suffering in Christ purifying me to see God, and because of it, then I can rejoice? How does that happen? So allow me to summarize what I just said in a logical sequence of 6 steps. This is what I've said, but in a 6-step format. The first thing is that we must treat all of life as though God is revealing himself to us, whether it's good or whether it's bad. He's showing me something. So when I fall and when I'm hurting, I need to ask myself, why do we fall, Wally? And then I have to answer myself and say, so I learn how to rely on you, Lord, to pick me up. That is the first step. He's showing me and teaching me something. And then the second step is, so then in the suffering, I must look at my life and say, what is it in my life are you showing me? Are you showing me my sin or the sin around me? Third step is that during this process where I'm examining this sin in my suffering, in my hardship and pain, where I'm mourning and I'm crying and I'm groaning, we must find the means. What is the means to fight the suffering? So I have joy. What is the means? And the means is to have hope in the future grace of your God. He's there, contrasting that sin that's before you, showing you his goodness. in the fourth position, then the fourth step, in that moment that your emotions are frustrations and you're repulsed against that sin that God is showing you manifested in suffering, hardship, and pain, in that moment that you hate it, you see what God's like. He hates sin eternally and perfectly more than you. So you're aligned with God. And the fifth step is, in that moment that you see God pushes you into the sixth step, you rejoice because He has promised you hope. So why do we fall? Why do we suffer? Because part of suffering in Christ purifies me to see God more clearly. And because of that, I can rejoice. Let me pray. Father, we suffer so much, but remind us that your Son was the perfect suffering servant. And that in our sufferings, we are aligned with Him. We show ourselves as part of His followers. But to rejoice in His suffering, in that, equip us also to know that when we suffer, there is something that you show us. And that is the dreadful nature of sin. Allow us to hate sin, O Lord. Allow us to hate evil. So when we will have nothing to do with it, we can be more like you. And when we see you more clearly, we will rejoice in the hope that you give us. And so I ask this for the Church of Providence, Lord. Grow us, teach us to follow your paths, to learn how to rejoice. So difficult, Lord, in our suffering, hardship, and pain. Hear these cries, O Jesus. Let it be our petitions to be faithful servants for you, even in our suffering. In your name I ask this. Amen.